Good morning, everybody. Welcome. I echo those words from my wife. I trust that you felt welcome when you came this morning, and that you felt the presence of God this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's been kind of a week, hasn't it? Maybe it's just for me. It's been kind of a week. I've been kind of struck, actually, with the season that this world seems to be in. And I just wanted to just take a moment for a moment to just say a few words. Every time you turn on the news, it's difficult to call it news anymore. It's almost sometimes feels more like bad news. But you turn on the news and you see innocent lives being taken senselessly. I could list off more shootings and things that I could count in recent days and recent months. And I've been acutely aware this week, particularly on September the 10th. I mean, you guys, I'm sure, unless you've never picked up a phone or turned on a TV anywhere, you've heard about the assassination that took place on Wednesday. And I'm not going to give you a political rant. I don't have time for that in my heart. But on Wednesday morning, I got asked a question from my daughter, who's Charlie Kirk? And I had to formulate an answer telling her why someone who believes what he believed and said what he said got shot for something that he said. And this is the great tragedy of what we've experienced this week, is that we're in a world where if we disagree with what somebody else says, violence is becoming quickly the primary answer. And it's heartbreaking. My advice was, don't look down on somebody because they think differently than you. We had a conversation, my daughter and I should have asked her about this before, and maybe I don't want her to feel put on the spot or anything, but, and I said, this is the thing, is like, we have beliefs that a lot of people don't disagree with. There's rallies and different things that happen at the high school my daughter goes to that, you know, we may not agree with or may agree with or whatever, but it doesn't mean that you can't sit across the table with somebody, have a conversation with them about the differences of your belief, and then get up and shake their hands and go play volleyball with them. But we live in a world where this seems to be the answer these days, is violence. And it's heartbreaking, especially when now a 31-year-old father has been taken from his family. And, you know, I struggled about whether or how much I was going to say about this today. And I don't want this to be, this is, I'll explain to me, to you this morning, that this is bigger than Charlie Kirk. But if you listen to the public address of his wife, the young 30-year-old woman, with a 3-year-old child and a 1-year-old child, she gave a public prepared address, and the most profound thing she said, and I think the words of instructions that we can take today, were words that she did not plan when she stood to the podium and she dipped her head for a moment and said, Jesus, fill this room. I've been saying it, find myself this week just saying, Jesus, fill this planet. Jesus, fill our country. Jesus, fill Scarborough, this city. that the love, the joy, the peace, the hope, the gentleness, self-control of the Spirit of God fill our country. And you may be here today and you say, this is American problems, not Canadian problems. This is as someone who stands up every day and publicly and unashamedly preaches the gospel and my face gets recorded on the camera and put online every day, this is very real. And so I find myself saying today, more than ever in the rooms that I am in, Jesus, fill this room. I'm feeling more than ever this call to a gospel life. And what we need to understand this morning is you may have not agreed with everything that Charlie Kirk said or did or how he said it or did it. And then I'm not saying that I agree with everything. Some of his rhetoric was different, difficult. Some of it was very a little harsher probably than I would have adhered to and whatnot. But the biggest characteristic that I found in this man is that he was a courageous person for his faith. And when he asked, not too long ago actually, what would he be reminded for if the world ended today? And he looked at him and says, if I die? He says, yeah. He says, I want to be remembered for the courage for my faith. And strikingly enough, I mean, to see the world, some of the world's response and to see the celebrations, it's quite striking. It's quite striking. And I'm reminded today that what we do in becoming disciples for Jesus, what we do when we live for Jesus in our public places, what we do when we live our gospel life, what we're talking about, when we realize that grace is in the grind of everything we do, when we do all these things, we in our spaces, in the rooms, when we enter them, if we could just say, Jesus, fill this room and be more aware of the need of Jesus in this world. And so I invite you to pray with me. I'm not here to try to answer why or any of that. I just want you to understand that in the midst of it all, God is still good. And from whatever I could tell, and from the words from his own mouth, I would imagine that that young man is with his Savior today. But I also want to give you a little bit of perspective. Although this young man was assassinated this week and left a mother and two children, it's tragic. We need to acknowledge today that on a daily basis, more than 380 million Christ followers face high levels of persecution and discrimination across this world every single day. Every single day. This one is in our backyard, so to speak. So it becomes very prevalent because we don't understand that kind of persecution in the West. And so when it comes flying in our face like this, it's wild. It's like very up in front in our face. And I'm not saying it's not any, but we need to have some perspective. We need to understand today that there is a spiritual battle in every room we're in every space we have access to, every leadership position we gain, every classroom we are in, every daycare, every courtroom, every doctor's office, every dentist's office, everywhere we go, we have an opportunity to say, Jesus, fill this room and allow our lives to be different. That we would follow the word of God and say that we would be known by our love. And so I'm equally disappointed with the response of some Christians who take it upon their life to go and find people and try and ruin their life because they're celebrating a death. and they think it's something better, that they're doing some justice by exposing people who were celebrating Mr. Kirk's death and getting them to lose their job and stuff. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's a good way to show the love of Christ. Let's just turn around and slap them in the face again. How we respond to these things, how we carry ourselves as believers, is not in a way that's uncourageous or incourageous. I'm not sure what the correct word is there. Not in a way that's cowardly, but in a way that reflects the heart of God. God doesn't tell us to fire back and to be angry and let's see how many people we can get their jobs gone because they were out celebrating or doing this. How is that in any way going to fix anything at this point? How is that in any way going to show the love of Jesus Christ? And so in these rooms, we're going to be in rooms, we're going to be in places, we're going to be in leadership, we're going to be in all of these spaces, and people are going to ask questions, they're going to ask opinions, they're going to wonder why or what we're doing. And we can say in these moments, Jesus, fill this room and live a life that is different, that is full of mercy, that says, although you're doing something that reflects the sin that's in your life that you have not acknowledged yet, I have the kindness and the mercy of Jesus in my heart that I am going to extend to you today. And I'm going to pray that it will change your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Second Timothy. I have read this passage innumerable times in the last 6 months in particular. It says, in the presence of God, and let the word of God, I'm going to put a period at the end of this. I do have a sermon to preach this morning. Another sermon, apparently. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul speaking to Timothy. Excuse me. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head. This is our instruction this morning. It says, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of the ministry. Father, as a church, Lord, we have an opportunity this morning to keep our heads. We have an opportunity in this day, oh God, to show people the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the mercy that comes with the life that has been transformed by the power of God. And so, Father, today we acknowledge the evil in the world. We acknowledge the sin that we still struggle with, Lord, and the battle that we wake up with and deal with every day between the flesh and the spirit, Lord Jesus. And I just pray you would give us the courage, Lord Jesus, that in every room we enter, we would say, Jesus, fill this room. And that we would be conscious of our opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ, to show mercy and grace. And so, Father, we pray today for the in excess of 380 million people who suffer on a daily basis for having preached your word or stood for you. We pray that you would give them strength and hope and guidance, and that they would be so acutely aware that they are part of an eternal kingdom, Lord Jesus. Be with them today, Lord Jesus. Be with us today, oh God. Give us a boldness and a courage to not only proclaim our faith, Lord Jesus, but to live it boldly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew. Thank you for allowing me to take a moment to do that. We are going to get into the second week of our sermon series called The Grind into Grace, and it's about, you know, living a life, a gospel life for Jesus Christ, and particularly in our workplace. And the passage that we have going to anchor ourselves through the series is Colossians 3:17. And it says this, it says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, Oz Guinness, in his book, The Call, a book I read several years ago and has gone back to many times in my life, looking for different things, and certainly with this series, it came to my mind again. And Oz Guinness, in his book, The Call, says, "Deep in our hearts, we all want to find and fulfill a purpose bigger than ourselves. Only such a larger purpose can inspire us to heights we could never reach on our own." He goes on to say, "The trouble is that as modern people, we have too much to live with and too little to live for." I love to listen to stories of those who are seeking the person with deep life experience, you know, who has knowledge about many things, their curiosity has led them in many directions, physically, mentally, and spiritually. When people express the details of their story and the ways they experience life, where they find meaning, and when they talk about their struggles and their journey as they seek to answer to the question of why. What's the meaning of it all? Why are we here? And we talked about the author of Ecclesiastes last week and how he endeavored to answer this question. Many times people will talk to me about how their work life is a departure from this journey and is simply a means to acquiring resources so they can do what they really want to do. And others have found ways to let their life passion become vocational, and their work is more than just a means to an end. It is an expression of their calling. So we need to answer this question this morning as to what is calling. We need to be a little bit more specific before we move any further in this series. And this word is not only used in Christian settings. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. In the Christian setting, if you've grown up in the church all your life, you would understand the calling of God on your life, and you'd understand that in the Christian context. But when someone, whether Christian or otherwise, says, "I have found my true calling," what they are essentially saying is, "I have found what I believe to be the thing I was meant to do." We often hear the quote believed to be spoken by Olympian Eric Liddell, and he was an Olympic runner. He ran the 100 meter, the 200 meter, and the 400 meter. And we often hear, and I believe I've even quoted it myself on times, and when he said these words, and the words that we find in the movie Chariots of Fire, he says, "When I run, I feel God's good pleasure," or some variation of that. And interesting enough, there is no actual evidence that he actually said these words and that it was quoted and added to the movie as if he said, because... But in the movie, it was used to communicate his faith, and I think adequately and accurately so. Liddell actually refused to race in the 100-meter race at the 1924 Paris Olympics because it was on a Sunday, and he believed it would have been a sin to do so. Instead, he entered the 200-meter and the 400-meter, and by God's grace, he finished with a bronze in the 200 meter and a gold in the 400 meter. And he was able to participate in those because they weren't run on a Sunday. And some would say that he was called to be a runner. Yet while he was a gifted runner, his real calling was displayed in his missionary work. We don't hear quite as much about this, but following in the footsteps of his father and mother, he found himself in North China in 1931. Japan had invaded Manchuria, China, and in 1937, full-out war began. And by 1941, the conditions in China were getting increasingly worse, and many were fleeing. And Liddell's wife, Florence, who was a Canadian, by the way, fled with her two children to Canada, where Liddell's third child, who he would never I actually get an opportunity to meet was born. As many missionaries fled China, Liddell's burden for his mission compelled him to stay. Liddell was subjected to very harsh treatment as an enemy alien and a missionary, and his missionary work has slowed as a result of all this, understandably so. In 1943, he was sent to a Japanese-run internment camp where civilians of allied countries who lived in North China were sent during World War II. And even in the camp, Liddell continued his mission, caring for and counseling his fellow prisoners, teaching Bible classes, and constantly finding other ways to preach and live out the gospel. His care for others continued even while he was imprisoned. In early 1945, Liddell developed a quick-growing brain tumor, and he died within a few weeks in this camp. And the Weichian, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, Weichian internment camp, the place of Liddell's death is the site of a museum where there is a statue of Eric Liddell, and interesting enough, it's a statue of him running. Running was certainly a gift, but it was not his calling. His meaning came from his missionary work. That's what truly helped him feel God's good pleasure. That's what he lived and died for. And just give credit to Torchlighters for helping me with that description of his life. We are inspired by stories like Eric Liddell's because, as quoted by Oz Guinness earlier, we all want to find and fulfill a purpose bigger than ourselves, something we'd be worthy and willing to die for. And as stated last week, the goal of this sermon series is to help learn how to integrate the gospel into all aspects of our life, into every room we get to enter, particularly our work life. Our understanding of work, according to Colossians 3:17, is whatever we do in this life, we must do it faithfully, with all of our heart, conscious of God's love, grace, presence, and his will. To integrate the gospel into all aspects of our lives, we need to understand the importance of calling. To integrate the gospel, we need to understand that there is a caller. It is important, of course, to make some distinctions here. When we talk about a job, you know, the good old J-O-B, we've all had jobs, but a job is a position of employment where you perform tasks in exchange for payment. That's pretty well, that's where it begins and ends, and we've all worked one of those, haven't we? Haven't really enjoyed some jobs that we've had. I worked at a tire factory in the summers when I was in Bible college, and that I would definitely call that a J-O-B. I went there, I worked, I did what I had to do as best I could, and I did get paid for it, but it did not fulfill anything in my life, I promise you that. But many of the conversations I had at that job, when people found out I was a Bible college student, and all of a sudden I would begin to see shifts, and people would begin to share things about their life with me, and I begin to tell them about Jesus, and in that J-O-B, I got to live a little bit of my calling. But a job is externally motivated, it's temporary and transactional, you know, it's not really purpose-driven at all. We have all had, you know, jobs, we may have even enjoyed them, but still had no purpose, investment, or fulfillment there. Then we have this word vocation that we use, and sometimes we use vocation synonymously with calling, but it's not exactly accurate to do so, I don't think. A vocation can be an expression or flow from one's calling. It's work that feels deeply meaningful and aligns with one's values, passions, and their sense of purpose. And the very Latin word vocatio means a summons or an invitation. So it's more internally motivated. It's not so much worried about the paycheck. It's more worried about fulfillment, deep longing, commitment. Purpose is central to it. You know, running was, for a time, I believe, part of Liddell's vocation, but it was not his calling. He lived out his calling through his vocation. And when he took a stand and said that I won't race on Sunday, he took a stand and you began to see part of his calling expressed through his vocation. And sometimes our vocation and calling can be synergistic, but there's still some differences that we need to make light of this morning. So calling, a calling is a strong inner or external pull toward a particular way of life, purpose, or mission, often viewed as something given by a higher power. And I'm going to tell you, these simple definitions, you can go look them up pretty easily yourself, but we're going to work off these this morning. Often spiritual or existential, but not always tied to a profession. Tim Keller said this. He says, a job is a vocation only if someone else calls you to do it, and you do it for them rather than yourselves. And so our work can be a calling only if it is reimagined as a mission of service to something beyond merely our own interests. I like that a lot. A job can be a means to an end. A vocation, I believe, can be one of the ways that we can live out our call or express our call in every life. But calling is a mission related. It's deeper. It's what you would be willing to sacrifice for, whether you were paid to do it or not. Calling, and this is something I want you to understand. If you don't understand anything else I say this morning from this sermon, understand this, that calling is first and foremost a calling to belong to Jesus Christ. People may say, I have this inner feeling that this is what I should be doing, and they find what it is that they can do. And we'll talk a little bit about grace and common grace and different things about like that next week. And we look at people and you can see them expressing joy in everything they do, and they were fulfilled in everything they do. We see it. We see calling lived out. We see it. But the true call that is in all of our hearts, that gives us the beginning desire to be able to express ourselves in this way, to be able to live our lives in this way, whether we realize it or not, the call that's in there that's beckoning us forward to something bigger is a call from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And many of the world do not even know that it's something to be responded to yet. It is a call to be restored to a restored relationship with God and with other people and with the world around us. And boy, do we need those words in this day and age. It encompasses all of the person's being and doing. It reminds us that the call to a particular kind of work is secondary to the call to belong to Christ and to participate in his redemption of the world. Calling, according to Guinness again, Oz Guinness, it says, calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism lived out as a response to his summons and service. It is living a gospel life. He goes on to say, released from what was not me, my discovery of my calling enabled me to find what or who I was. It is understanding that difference between being a seeker versus someone who is being sought after. The secret of seeking, according to Guinness, is not in our human ascent to God, but in God's descent to us. And what better picture do we see than when Jesus came to earth in the form of a baby, miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit? It was foretold through generations and generations that this was going to happen, and everything happened as it was foretold. And he grew in wisdom and stature, and he came to this earth to die. Nothing gives us a clearer picture of our call than to understand that it is not about human ascent. It is about the fact that God descends to us, and he summons us, and he calls us. It takes place when we realize that it is not about our search for meaning as much as it is God summoning us to the fullest expression of who we're meant to be. 2 Timothy 1, 9-10 is a very interesting passage. It says this, it says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Two different words for call is found in this passage. You'll only see one exemplified in the English here. But there's two different words that are used in the Greek for the word call. They're very similar, but there's interesting nuances here. When you look at the first word, the word that you see in there, it says, he has saved us and called. That word right there is a verb, kaleo. And it means to call someone or to invite someone, to summon, used particularly to the divine call to partake in a blessing, in the blessings of redemption. You know, and it's used a lot of times when people would make mention of a king who was calling somebody. That's a different kind of an invitation than if somebody is just yelling from the other room, hey, can you come in here for a minute? But when the king beckons you, when he calls you, there's a different attention given to that. And this is kind of the understanding of this word called that's here. But there's another word that's used for called in the Greek that's found here, and it's klesis. And it's the noun, which generally and normally is translated as calling. And here in this passage, it's translated as the word life. And it similarly, it is used especially of God's invitation of man to accepting the benefits of salvation. But why would the NIV and many other translations translate this word life instead of calling? It can also be translated as situation or your situation in life, or simply life, just plain and simple life. But more commonly, it is understood as calling. And that understanding is still here, but I think it is accurate to use the word life because I think there's something that we're hearing and we're learning here. What if we reread this first line of 2 Timothy 1:9 like this? It says, he has saved us and called us to a holy calling. He has saved us, is what it says in the NIV, and he has called us to a holy life. But in the Greek, you could also translate it, he has saved us and he has called us to a holy calling. To a holy life lived for a Savior. To a holy life that acknowledges the restorative purposes and plans that God has for us. What if we started thinking of life or our lives as being synonymous with calling? What if when we entered every room, we said, Jesus, fill this room? Because the call of God, the call to be restored, the call to have this healed relationship, the call to become more like him every day is the strongest thing that's in our heart, so that even when we're living out a vocational life and we're in a job that we love and we're fulfilled with all the things that we do, and in those good times, sometimes it's harder to remember that when we enter the room and in important meetings, it's harder to enter those rooms and say, Jesus, fill this room, because we feel more capable in and of ourselves. But what if every room we entered, even though we may even enjoy the meetings that we're planning, we may even enjoy the things that we have to do, the job that we have, but if every room we enter, we say, Jesus, fill this room, it acknowledges the call that's on every person's life and says, God, I am willing to take your opportunity to live for you, to be an example and a testimony for you, Lord, even here, even though I don't see the opportunity yet, if it's here, make it plain to me. And let my life back up any words you give me the privilege to speak. Ephesians 4:1-2 is similar. It says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. We see the same theme of life here, although it's a different word for life here. Is I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. That's klesis. That's the second word. That's the calling that comes from the higher power, from God. The calling that you have received. And here again is this first word, the verb, and it means called. The calling that you have been called to. The calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bearing with one another in love. And we need to understand that this calling is issued to the whosoever will, the all, the everyone. If you were created in the image of God, you have a calling. And if you came here for the first time today and you're looking for answers in life and you're looking for meaning in life, I'm going to tell you it begins with Jesus, who is summoning you in this moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have prayed for you this morning before you came that you would sense him. You need to understand that this calling is not limited to only believers. This calling is represented across the world. And maybe people cannot designate what it is that gives them such joy in the things they do in the life. But there is this beckoning that's in every heart. Part of John's epilogue in Revelation is vital here. Revelation 22:16 and 17 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. This is Jesus saying, I am the one who gave John this message to give to the churches and as a byproduct to the church of Jesus Christ as a whole. And in verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life, let them come. Let them come. If we are to understand calling, we need to understand it's more than a search for meaning. It's more than a quest to find purpose. It is realizing that we are being sought out. We are sought after. We are summoned to be who God created us to be. To step away from who it is and all of our own plans and to find out that stepping into the plans of the God of all creation is where we were meant to be. It is where we find our joy, our hope. It is what we would do for free because it is what he has called us and made us to do. Again, Guinness's words ring true here. He says, release from, as I said before, release from what was not me. My discovery of my calling enabled me to find what or who I was. We are being summoned by our King and have been given through grace the opportunity to live, to really live, released from what we are not to be who he says we are. Ephesians 2:8-10. It's a passage that's a lot of times quoted for different reasons, just to highlight the image of God. And I brought this passage into the Image of God series we did back in the spring many times. But there's something important it says here about calling. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, created to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. Your steps have been planned. Your call has been sent. The response is up to each one of us. Our highest call is to belong to Christ and to participate in his redemption of the whosoever will. May come. So many of you are going back to your work, going back to your job. Maybe you're going back to your job. You know, maybe it's not something that you really enjoy this week, but you're going back, you know, tomorrow morning. You know, we make all kinds of memes and jokes about Monday morning and how we have to go back to work and it all starts. And then we call, you know, Wednesday hump day because it's the day you get over the hump because the weekend's coming and you feel like there's a little bit of freedom coming on the end, right? But we dread Monday, and society has told us it's important to dread Monday, and that's the way we should feel. And so a lot of times we feel that way. Because we got to go back to our J-O-B, right? But I'm going to tell you this morning that you can still live for Jesus there. You can still live out your calling while you do your J-O-B. You're fulfilling your duty. The word tells us in 1 Thessalonians, it says that if you don't work, then you don't deserve to eat. Now, I understand that there's a lot of people who can't work, and I acknowledge that today. And God has grace and his mercy, and a lot of us are called to care for those people. And so we should. So we should. But if God has made us able-bodied, you know, and we have opportunity, I had a young man come talk to me years ago, and he said, Pastor, you know, the doctor's cleared me. I'm not on disability anymore, you know, and I'm healthy to go back to work. And he says, and I got this job offer, you know, but I really want God to speak to me. And I really want him to tell me, you know, whether I should accept this job or not. And I said, fair enough, fair enough. He says, how do I find out? I says, open the Word of God. He says, what do you mean? I says, First Thessalonians tells us, it says that if you don't work, you don't deserve to eat. And that sounds kind of harsh, but what it means is that if you can, if you have the ability, if you go do it because there's fulfillment in it, you'll feel better about yourself. You don't have work. You need work. You have been given an opportunity to take a job. You said that you would actually maybe enjoy it, but you want some great revelation from God. The Word of God tells you to do it. But it also tells you to do it with the love of Jesus Christ in your heart. That if you go and it becomes a job for you, a job, and it's not a calling or it's not even a vocation for you, that you can still live within you, in your heart, in your moments, in your life, in the rooms that God placed you, you can still leave your calling out there and do it. And people can still look at you doing a job that you hate even, and still see the love of Jesus, still see the gentleness of Jesus, still see the mercy of Jesus, the faithfulness, the goodness, the patience, the self-control of Jesus. And they can look at you and say, what about this job makes you smile? And you can say, it's not the job. It's the one who gives me the strength and the energy to wake up in the morning and to breathe in the breath of life. It is him who I serve when I work, even if I don't enjoy it. Eric Liddell kept living out his call in the midst of World War II concentration camp because the real race he ran was in service to his king. Paul, while in prison for living out his call, describes this, I believe, this mentality, this spirit-led call masterfully. Philippians 3, verses 12 and 14 says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, we are called to work. We'll talk a little bit more about that, the specific call to work, and that there's fulfillment and there's joy in it, and we were designed to work, and it's going to be an eternal thing that we get to enjoy. It's part of living out our call as an expression of his love, of living the gospel life. I believe it was Keller again who said that everyone is called to work as long as we recognize that in this sense, called really means created and commanded to work. It's part of our King's summons, and it is paramount to truly living. It is paramount to answer that summons of our King, to answer the call to live. Jesus, fill this room. Fill this room. Help us to realize, Lord Jesus, that all the joy and all the things, all the good that we experience is not because we have improved our life as such or ascended in any way, Lord Jesus, but it is because you descended and you came to this earth. You took on flesh. And you looked at the sin in the world and all the sin that we see today, Lord Jesus, that we are feel like overwhelmed by when we see it, and we want to try to explain it and try to wrap our heads around all of the sin that we see. Lord, you died for it all. And you bore the anguish and the grief of it all, and you felt what it meant to be forsaken and emptied of everything, Lord, and felt all the darkness and all the hate and all the pain. You felt all the brokenness that we could ever try to describe, and you took it upon yourself so that we could be free from it, that we could live a life fulfilled, that we could really live understanding that God, that you have called us to something greater, and that everything that we do, Lord, we do it all for your glory and for your kingdom. Let it be so at Warden Full Gospel Assembly. Let it be so in each home represented here. Let it be so in each workplace. Let it be so in each heart, Lord Jesus, that we would do all things to honor and to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just take a few moments in worship. Before we close, as usual, these altars are open. If you want to respond, if you want to come for prayer, I'll gladly pray with you. But let's just take some time and worship and honor God before we leave today. He is worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. Let's just worship.